Philippians chapter 1. In verse 12, Paul says, this is chapter 1, and I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And so Paul, in that passage, refers to his circumstances. Other versions say, the things that happened to me. King James Version or New King James Version. I think the NIV reads very similar to that. The things that happened to me. The English Standard Version says more or less the same things. Well, what was he talking about when he refers to his circumstances or the things that have happened to me? What exactly were his circumstances? What was his situation? And why does he refer to that? What's his point in referring to his circumstances? Well, if you remember, the book of Acts closes in chapter 21 with Paul being falsely accused by the Jews of taking a Gentile into the temple or onto the temple precincts there where Gentiles were not allowed to go. And so they had him arrested, and he went through various hearings until finally he ended up in Rome as a prisoner awaiting a hearing with Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had a right to appeal to Caesar and have his case heard by Caesar. It always seemed rather remarkable to me that a Roman citizen could do that. Be like an American citizen saying, I want to talk to the president about my case. Okay, we have a right to do that. The line would be a mile long of people wanting to talk to the president. But at least under certain circumstances, Roman citizens had that right. And so Paul appealed to Caesar, and he was given the opportunity to talk to him. But he had to wait. And so for 2 years, the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Acts, he was a resident in the city of Rome under what we might call house arrest. He wasn't just free to come and go as he pleased, although people could come and see him and he could talk with them. He could write letters and do some things like that. And so he didn't have his freedom under those circumstances, but neither was he in a dark dungeon somewhere, very austere, harsh circumstances either. And so when he says, you've heard of my circumstances, or you know about the things that have happened to me, that's what he's referring to, the fact that I've been arrested, and now I'm in Rome as a prisoner awaiting my trial. While he's in the Roman situation, while he's there in the city of Rome as a prisoner, he writes four books, or four letters that are included in our New Testament. And in each of these, he refers to himself as a prisoner, or he refers to his imprisonment. For example, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Philippians 1 and verse 17, Colossians 4 and verse 18, and Philemon verse 10 all refer to Paul. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner, or he refers to his imprisonment. And so those are the four, what sometimes we call the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. That would have been an especially frustrating situation for somebody like Paul, wouldn't it? To be there in the house all the time. Well, he wants to be out. He wants to be preaching. He wants to go to the marketplace. He wants to travel to Spain, he says on one occasion. He wants to go from town to town spreading the gospel of Christ, but he can't. He's stuck there in Rome in the house just awaiting his trial. And so it's a very frustrating time, no doubt, in Paul's life. One of the prominent ideas in the book of Philippians is the attitude and outlook Christians should have, and this outlook and attitude should not be determined by their circumstances. So that's one of the prominent ideas in the book of Philippians. Our attitude and our outlook should not be determined by our circumstances. Instead, we ought to maintain the right attitude and outlook, and no matter what our circumstances might be. Now, what is that attitude and what is that outlook? Well, it can be summed up in these words, the words of chapter 1 and verse 18. In this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, again, think about the situation Paul's in. Think about his circumstances. He wants to be out preaching. He doesn't want to be stuck under house arrest in Rome. He wants to go out and preach the gospel. And that here he is in Rome, a prisoner. His freedom is taken away. Not in a dungeon somewhere, that's good. But his freedom is taken away. No doubt, especially frustrating. And yet he says, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. The word joy or rejoice occurs 16 times in this short letter. It's obviously an important idea to the Philippians, or should be important to them. Paul thought it was important enough to write to them about this. And it ought to be important to us as well. We need to be reminded that joy is a quality we ought to possess and abound in, no matter what our circumstances are. You might remember, among the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Right there after love, joy. And so this is a quality, this is a characteristic that we ought to possess and abound in, no matter what our circumstances are. And we would all agree with that, no doubt. We would all agree with it. And yet often it's not true, is it? We're not joyous people. We don't rejoice. Sometimes the fact is we're the opposite. We're seen as sour and negative and critical and grumpy. Remember, I think it was during the Nixon era, somebody came out with a description of somebody else. Oh, they're the nattering nabobs of negativity. Sometimes we're seen that way. We're the nattering nabobs of negativity. We're not joyous people. We're sour. We're grumpy. And why are we perceived that way? Well, sometimes it's because we're exactly that way. And so we need to be reminded to be joyful people. So in Philippians, Paul writes about his circumstances that could have discouraged him greatly. But he was determined to rejoice even through the unpleasant circumstances that prevailed in his life. Just want to talk about three different circumstances that Paul was facing and how they might be true of us as well. When Paul writes Philippians, he's a prisoner. He's not in control of his circumstances. He can't do what he wants, go where he wants, when he wants, or any of those kinds of things. He can have people come to him, but he can't go to them, and all of this through no fault of his own. He wants to preach the gospel. He wants to continue his work, but he can't. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I'd like to come see you, but I can't." It'd be only natural for Paul to be frustrated, even discouraged by these circumstances. We could just picture him in our mind's eye, sitting there in that house. Don't know what it looked like, but sitting in the house, sitting in the chair. Woe is me. Woe is me. Here I am. I'm stuck in the house. I can't get out. I can't go do what I want. Life is terrible. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. I'm under the authority of others. I'm under their control. That's not what he does at all. He says, I'm going to rejoice. In fact, he does more than that. Look at verses 12 through 14 and following. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out to the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And so, not only does he not get discouraged and frustrated and angry and bitter and sour, he finds a way to turn that into good. And you know, my circumstances, they've turned out for the progress of the gospel. And that's great. That's good. Do we ever become discouraged because we don't control our circumstances? We're not under control of everything. If we could just get control, well, then everything would be great. I could go where I wanted to go. I could do what I wanted to do. I could do it when I wanted to do it. But I can't because these people, I'm under their authority and they won't let me do this, or I can't do that. And so sometimes we can become discouraged because we cannot make things happen the way we want them to happen, and we just can't do it. We just can't make things happen the way that we want them to happen. Very few of us can. Sometimes it becomes a major problem in the lives of people. It's not necessarily my main point here, but the very fact that some people are not in control upsets them, and they become unhappy, to say the least. Now, there are people out there, we call them control freaks. They want to control everything, and when they can't control everything, to say the least, they become unhappy. Sometimes it gets much worse than that. It's a major problem to them and leads to a great deal of frustration and trouble. They need to learn other lessons from the book of Philippians, like chapter 2 and verse 3, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. And so those who are control freaks and get mad at people when they don't do the way the control freak wants them to do, they need to read Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. That's not really what I'm talking about, but that's a big problem in the lives of some people sometimes. But very few of us are able to control all our circumstances, though we'd certainly like to and try our best to. So sometimes even though we plan and even pray that things happen a certain way, sometimes they don't. It can be discouraging, and we can become very unhappy with it. There are lots of applications to the principle. A person's work may make demands of him that are out of his control. Sometimes that happens. I wish it were otherwise, but sometimes a person's work makes demands of him, and he's under their authority, and it's out of his control. People with whom we have a relationship, a husband or a wife or children or parents, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Sometimes there are circumstances in our relationship with them that are out of our control. We can't control it. And sometimes it can become very discouraging. My husband won't do what I want him to do. Okay, well, it's out of your control sometimes. And that becomes discouraging. My children won't do what I want them to do. I've talked to them. They're maybe adult or adolescent. I've talked to them. I've prayed about it. They won't do what I want them, and I'm just discouraged. I'm sour. I'm grumpy. I'm unhappy. So forth, so on. You know, all kinds of situations in life like that. We might find ourselves living in a place where we don't want to live, and we're unhappy and get discouraged, or at a school where we don't want to be, and we're unhappy about it and discouraged. There may be other circumstances in life that we just don't like at all. What do we do when we find ourselves in these kinds of circumstances? Be gloomy and sour and discouraged and pessimistic? No, rejoice. Paul's in prison. He doesn't want to be there. It's out of his control, though. What does he do? Does he get grumpy and sour about it? No, he says, I'm going to rejoice. In fact, what he says is, I'm going to find some way to turn this into good. And so the whole Praetorian Guard had heard the gospel. Can you imagine that? Here's a guy and he's standing at the door guarding the house where Paul is. What do you think Paul's going to talk to him about? I want to tell you about the gospel of Christ. He can't go anywhere. He's the guard. That's his job. And so he's got to sit there and listen to Paul talk. And so he doesn't get discouraged. No doubt he is discouraged at times. He's a human being. But he overcomes that. He says, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to find something good in this situation. And so those circumstances may be bad in most ways in our life, in some areas of our lives. Find something good and rejoice. All right, that's what Paul did. All right, another set of circumstances here. The book of Acts doesn't tell us this, but it seems that Paul was released. He continued to preach for a number of years, maybe even went to Spain. Maybe our circumstances will change someday with our work, or our children, or our husband, or our wife. Maybe it'll change someday. But until then, rejoice. Second point. Paul faced disturbing circumstances from his own brethren. We read that just a moment ago at the end of chapter 1, or not the end, verses 15 and following at the bottom of the page in my Bible. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress by my imprisonment. So here you got his own brethren. These are Christians. And they're out preaching. Now, the Bible doesn't explain to us what their thinking was, but they're out preaching the gospel. Paul says, they're thinking that in preaching the gospel, they'll bring distress upon me. Now, how they thought that, I don't know, but that's what Paul said they thought. But even in these circumstances, Paul rejoiced. They must have been motivated by some sort of personal agenda. Because in verse 17, he says that they preach out of selfish ambition. Maybe they thought, hey, we'll gain more converts than Paul. That'll make Paul jealous and that'll distress him. I don't know what they were thinking. But it must have had something to do with his selfish ambition. Even in these circumstances, Paul rejoiced. Verse 18, that's where we've taken the title of our lesson. In this, I'll rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. A little bit later, he talks about some good brethren, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so here's a man from the Philippian congregation itself, Epaphroditus. And Paul says, he's a great person. And he encourages them to remember him. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. I've sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. And so the point that I'm making is this, that there are these people out there hoping to bring distress in Paul's life, and Paul could have been very discouraged by that, just could have become very sour about that, very bitter about that, but he doesn't. He says, I'm going to rejoice. They're out preaching the gospel. Their motives aren't right. I don't approve of the motive, but they're preaching the gospel, and that's good. And besides that, there's a lot of good people around. There are people like Timothy. There's a man like Epaphroditus. And when I think about them, that's a great cause of joy in my life. We can be discouraged when Christians don't behave as they should. It's true. Christians don't always behave as they should. I'm sure that comes as no surprise to a lot of us. Sometimes Christians don't attend like they ought to. They don't study like they should. They don't participate in worship the way they should. When they come to worship, their mind is a million miles away. That's not how things ought to be. Sometimes Christians are influenced by the world in dress and speech, in love for material things. They watch movies and TV they shouldn't. They spend little, if any, time at all reaching the lost. Sometimes Christians can tell you more about the latest starlet than they can Ruth or Esther. They can tell you what time and channel American Idol is on, but they couldn't tell you what book and chapter the story of Joseph is found in. That can be discouraging. And we can get all grumpy and gloomy about that. We can talk about the brethren, how sorry they are, how bad they are, and how far short they fall. And become very discouraged. The fact is, it's always been that way, and it'll always be that way. You can go back to Revelation chapter 2, and you can look at those seven churches of Asia, church by church by church, and which is but a couple of exceptions. The writer always says, you're doing some good things, but you know what? You're doing some bad things too. And so that's the way it's always been. There have always been Christians who haven't lived as they should, and there will always be Christians who don't live as they should. So we have a decision to make. Are we going to be discouraged by that and we're going to become bitter about that? Or are we going to rejoice? If we're not careful, we can become obsessed with these and neglect to notice all those who do what's right. You know, I think this is especially true when it comes to our young people or just young people in general. We have a tendency just to denounce the whole younger generation. Oh, those young people, they got no respect, they're lazy, they're immoral, and just paint with a broad brush, all young people are just sorry. These sorry young, this younger generation, they're just, it's no good. And we have a tendency to do that. And when we do that, we neglect to see. There's some good young people out here. There's some good ones. They're conscientious, they're faithful, they make sacrifices to be faithful. There's good out there. That's why I noticed earlier that Paul says there's some brethren out there. They're preaching out of strife and selfish ambition. But you know what? There's Epaphroditus. He's a good man. There's Timothy. He's a good man. And so we can't just see things in a narrow focus or paint with a broad brush. There are lots of good people out there. So let's not be discouraged when people don't live as they should. It's going to be that way. And I don't mean just gloss over people's problems and mistakes that people make and sins people commit. But even though sometimes Christians don't do what's right, don't let that steal our joy. Look around. There are wonderful, strong, diligent, zealous Christians among us. Some of them young. Rejoice. Rejoice. The third point. Paul had learned to rejoice even when he was in want. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. The Philippians had sent some monetary help to Paul. Here he is in Rome writing this letter. They'd gotten together some money and they sent it by Epaphroditus. And Paul thanks them for their generous gift. He appreciated the gift, but he wanted them to know that he had really learned how to live even if they had not sent the gift. And so he says, I've learned the secret to be in want, you know, to go without or to live in prosperity, either one. I can manage every circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. He was glad that they were able to give him this money, this gift, because they benefited from it. He says, you know, I've learned to live without it. I'm glad you sent it. I'm thankful for it. I appreciate it. I've learned to live in whatever the circumstances are. But I'm glad because you benefited by being able to do this. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but for the profit which increases to your account. I've received everything in full and have abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's not that Paul was pleased, but God was pleased by what the Philippians did. It's clear that Paul did not allow his financial situation to take his joy away. He was able to rejoice in the Lord whether he was filled or whether he was hungry, whether he had an abundance or whether he was in need. Are you ever distressed over your finances? You ever get discouraged over your finances? You ever get just stressed out over your finances? Well, let's learn to be content. Trust in God and rejoice. That's what Paul said. I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret to live without what I need and to live in prosperity. There are lots of passages. We don't have time to go into them all that teach us that we ought to be content. We ought to trust in God and rejoice. We be free from the love of money, content with what you have. And say, you know, I'll not fear. God is my helper. What shall man do to me? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And so, just learn to be content and to trust in God and rejoice. If our happiness or if our joy is tied to our financial well-being, many of us would never be happy. If the only way I can be happy is if I'm financially secure in my own opinion, some of us will never be happy. Well, let's just conclude it all. Do we ever find ourselves saying things like, if I could just get my finances in good shape, I could be happy. If my marriage was better, I could be happy. If I just had a husband, I could be happy. If I just had a wife, I could be happy. If the problems in the church could just be resolved, I could be happy. If these Christians would just live more holy lives, I could be happy. If I could just control my circumstances and make people do what I wanted them to do, or make things turn out the way I want them to turn out, if I could just control my circumstances, I could be happy. The truth is that none of these situations is the way to happiness. Instead, happiness, being joyful in Christ, is the way to face these situations and the way to respond to every situation in life. My finances are what I think they ought to be. What should I do? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. My marriage isn't what I think it ought to be. What am I going to do? Rejoice. Find something good and rejoice. That's the way to respond to every circumstance in life. That's the way to face every situation in life. I understand that it's easier for some of us to be joyous or joyful than others. Some are just naturally pessimistic. Some of us just naturally look at the glass as half empty. We look at the gloomy side or the dark side. If something bad happens, I knew that was going to happen, you know. We're just naturally that way. But the Bible doesn't say rejoice unless you're naturally pessimistic. It says rejoice. If we're naturally that way, well, then we need to learn to rejoice anyway. We are children of the King. I'm a child of the King. How about you? We're children of the King. He will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Jesus Christ. That's what Philippians chapter 4 says, verse 19. Let me read that again. He will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 says, He's qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints. Rejoice. Everything in life is not going to be the way we want it. Things aren't going to always turn out the way they should. Are we going to be discouraged? Are we going to let those circumstances steal our joy? We're children of the King. Rejoice. Appreciate your attention today. If you're here not a Christian, I don't know how you can rejoice if your sins haven't been forgiven. You know, the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn. If you're in that situation and your sins have not been forgiven, I hope you're mourning about it. I hope they don't have this kind of joy. But I hope you are motivated to do something about it, to seek Christ and the forgiveness of sins so that you can be right with God, and then you can go on your way rejoicing. And you can have the kind of joy that we're talking about, that it prevails in our life no matter what our circumstances are. Put your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized to wash away your sins, and you can go on your way rejoicing. If you're already a Christian, but the joy has been taken from your heart by Satan because you've fallen back into sin, repent. And then you can go on your way rejoicing once again. Can we help you today? Can we help you deal with your sin so that you can be right with God? If we can, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.